Join us now for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
It's only Wednesday, but it's been a pretty long week for our staff. Can you tell? We're all just a little awkward and a little bit punchy, but thank you, Pastor Clint. I want to begin by asking a question of each and every one of you. And it's a question that we, as your pastors, often ask. And the question is pretty simple, but the question can be very much a challenge. And so the question is simply this: have you ever arrived at a point in time in your life that you needed a now word? You needed something from God right now. You needed that something because in that something would be the necessary things that would keep your faith walking, keep your eyes on the God of hope, and that you would continue to believe for healing. So I see a lot of you nodding, saying, I've arrived at some points and some times in my life that I've needed a now word. And so I want you to join me because I stand in a season, myself on an individual level, that requires a now word. I have never been through a season in my life that has lasted as long as the season I'm in right now. It's been a season that has been very, very high, but a season that has had some very, very lows. And those lows ask some very challenging questions. And so I think there's a lot of us today that find ourselves in a position, in a place where we read God's word with an urgency, with an intensity, with something that we need personally. We're not just reading God's word to check something off of our list, but we are praying and believing and asking God for something that applies right now and is filled with the power of God that carries faith, hope, and healing. And so if it's okay, I want to share what I believe is at least a now word for me. And as we go through this together, I hope that you arrive at the same conclusion that I'm arriving at. And that is simply that I believe this is also a now word for the body of Christ. So join me, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4. In particular, I'm going to emphasize verse 4, but I'll read the first three verses because they help really set the context of what's said in verse 4. I believe that personally, as well as corporately, I, along with the body of Christ, have arrived at a day and a season of transition. Transition. And that transition has come with a great cost. It's included great tension and great turmoil. Many of us sit here tonight, and we really are desperate in the sense that we have nowhere else to go but forward. So if you'll nod your head every once in a while, that will lead me to believe that you are hearing and receiving, and that increases the likelihood of you being in your car by 8:01 or 8:02. I believe many of us are making a transition, and we have to make this transition because the new and the now future depends on it. I believe the Lord is about to open our eyes like never before. I believe the Lord is in the middle of opening our eyes to see the demons and the devils that have been holding us back. I believe there are many that sit in the room here tonight, and your season has been very long. It's more than weeks, it's more than months, it's perhaps years. It's filled with situations, and those situations affect you personally. They affect your health, they affect your finances, and they affect your family. But I believe God is about to reveal the demons and the devils that have been holding us back. Some of us have thought, well, this is just life, and to some degree it is just life, but in that life, it's more than life. You and I have been the victims of an assignment of hell itself coming against us. Can I remind you that it doesn't matter what the devil does to you? If God has put something in you, the devil can't stop you and can't pull it out of you unless you grow weary in well-doing and say, that's enough. I'm going to grow weary. I'm going to grow weak. I'm going to quit. I'm going to give up. And believe me, don't underestimate the enemy's ability to fight you over the course of a long season and to fight you for the long haul. I think he studied many of us, and he knows that we're great sprinters. We start fast, but we don't always finish fully. But I believe the Lord is about to open our eyes to the demons and the devils that are holding us back. And in that, he's going to reveal the glory. And it's not just any glory, it's his glory. And it's that glory, it's that spiritual presence, it's that spiritual power of God that's been pulling at us and calling at us to move forward. Can I tell you that in the 20 years of pastoring this wonderful church, my wife and I have never been those pastors that churches have lined up and asked if we would come and try out or consider something else. People have asked me, well, how did you make it 20 years pastoring a church and planting that church and moving to 8 different locations? And so they were waiting for these deep insights and these powerful revelations, and they looked disappointed when I told them, well, I made it one day at a time because I had nowhere else to go. Deep, I know. But I think that applies to some of us here tonight. I think some of us are in a position, a transition, where God has made sure you have nowhere else to go but forward. Your faith, your hope, your healing, your breakthrough is not behind you. It's not beside you. It's only before you. And so it behooves you and I to understand what God is doing and how God has set everything up for our comeback. Some of you have been set up. There has been a spiritual drive-by in your life. You don't even know how you've made it this far. But it be the testimony of God's strength. It be the testimony of God's calling. It be the testimony of what God put in you that you didn't even know was in you. It's that that God has been tapping into. It's that which God has been speaking to. It's that which God is about to open your eyes and you're about to see prophetically what the now word of God is. And when the now word of God reveals your enemy, he's going to bring your enemy out of the darkness, because it's been in the darkness that your enemy has been able to have authority over you. But I hear the voice of the Lord saying, I'm about to turn the lights on and I'm about to reveal where the enemy has been. And once I do, that arena of your affliction is going to become your arena of authority. And you're going to find a new power and a new confidence and a new strength and a new blessing. And what the enemy took 1,000 days to bring into your life and cause you to live in wasted ashes, I'm going to in one day restore what took the enemy 1,000 days to take from you. That is what is at work in you, the power of one day. Isaiah 64 finds the prophet talking about prayer, or prayer is actually what opens up chapter 64. Chapter 64 begins in verse 1 by saying this, "Oh, that you would rend, tear open, open up the heavens, that you, God, would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence." Now, be sure that you underscore, underline, or circle the word fire. The image of fire in Scripture often symbolizes the presence of God. So Isaiah the prophet is talking to us in chapter 63 about the importance and the power of prayer. And not just any kind of praying, but he's talking about the kind of prayer that moves God. The kind of prayer that brings us to a place where we turn from wickedness and we turn towards God and we begin to walk in a spirit of repentance. It's not just a one prayer thing that we do on Sundays. It becomes a lifestyle. It sets us up to stand before the heavens and reach into the heavens and pull the heavens down to our earth. And so the prophet is saying, oh, see the presence of God as it burns brushwood, as it causes water to boil. And the purpose of God being revealed is to make his name known to the adversaries that have come against us, that the nations may tremble at his presence. Verse 3 says, when you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down and the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. Some of us, by virtue of our circumstance, by virtue of the outcome that continues to call God into question, have been assigned a season of waiting. And waiting is typically not something that any of us do very well. Because waiting asks of us to be still and know God. It means to take our hands off of certain things, but it doesn't mean to become inactive and disobedient. Am I helping you yet? Sometimes we almost allow ourselves to get discouraged when God is getting us in position. And he'll say to our flesh, wait, be still. I'm about to take my fire, and I'm about to use my fire in such a way that it refines you and it redefines you. So I'm going to do a work of my presence on the inside of you, and then I'm going to stick you in a fire on the outside of you. You just think you're done walking through this season of waiting when you've survived the refining or the refiner's fire. Some of us can probably attest, and I see people shaking heads, that, man, there has been a season in our life that God has really gotten deep. He's not just gotten into the deep of our fingernails, and that drives me crazy. But he's gotten into the deep of our hearts, and he's talked to us about our motives, our ambitions, our desires, our thoughts, our expectations, our demands. He's reached deep, deep inside of us, and he showed us us. And we realized we're not nearly as spiritual as we gave ourselves credit for. We realized we don't even expect of us what we demand of others. I recognized in the early morning, like many of you, that indeed our nation is at a crossroads. It is in a transition. And as I sat there, I realized the numbers statistically provided for me and for you and for us, the season that we're in. I knew our country was very divided. I knew it was very bitter. Last night and early this morning showed me that not only are we in a time of transition, but we are a nation of mean girls. I thought we left that behind in junior high, but people are mean. And in that meanness, there is a sense of helplessness and hopelessness. But I'm so glad as believers that what's even more important than who sits on the throne in the White House is who sits on his throne in the big house. I am so glad that God is still God. I am so glad that this did not catch God by surprise. I am so glad that God has been using the previous season to get us ready. We are what God is going to reveal to the world. There is something in us that's been refined and redefined. There's something in us that's been burning. It's been burning away the chaff. It's been burning away the flesh. It's been burning deep, deep inside of us. And God is saying, I just want you to look inside and see what I put in you and help you to see that the enemy cannot pull it out of you. And yet, we have to understand what it is that God is revealing to us, because I believe God is speaking to our ears and he is revealing himself to our hearts. And he's saying, if you'll just listen, you will see what the waiting was all about. So if you're still breathing, go with me to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Are you there? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 that God is able to bless you abundantly. How many of you like that part? But how many of you know that comma is a pause? It's like, I've got good news and I've got bad news. What do you want first? Because the Lord hints at something that you and I will see through the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Notice the good news. And God is able to bless you abundantly. And that's true, but notice. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, sometimes you and I confuse how God writes Scripture in the way that we interpret it, because we're all doing great until we get to the pause, till we get to the comma, and then we realize that the Apostle Paul is talking to us about how in all things, at all times, God is still able to bless us abundantly. And some of us tonight feel trapped and cornered by all the things that it seems like we've been walking through for a lifetime. I love how the Amplified treats this. It says, and God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come in abundance to you so that you may always, under all circumstances, regardless of the need, have complete sufficiency in everything. being completely self-sufficient in Him, and have an abundance for every good work and an act of charity. So again, let's remind ourselves what Scripture teaches us. Number one, God is able to bless us abundantly, and He's able to do that at all times in all things. The friction, the tension lies in what we expect the abundance to look and to feel like. I think for each and every one of us that are believing for faith, for hope, for healing, for blessing and breakthrough, we have some picture, some idea of what the abundance is going to look like. And I think to some degree, we hope that removes us from having to walk through all things. That's just a true believer walking towards the things of God more fully. Simply put, God is able. He is able, according to Scripture, even when we are unable. He is able to soften our heart when we are angry, frustrated, disappointed, hopeless, and unable to listen. He is able. He is able to clarify our thoughts when we are unable to understand the truth. He is able. He is able to love us when we are unable to love ourselves. He is able. He is able to intercede on our behalf when we're not sure what to pray, and in those times, we're unable to pray. Some of you are facing things in your life. You've prayed everything you know to pray. You've even made up some things you didn't even know you could make up and prayed, and yet it changed nothing. There's a hopelessness that sets in. The enemy makes sure of that. There's a helplessness that comes in. Have you ever noticed when the enemy jumps into your battle, the very battle he brought without invitation and without your permission, have you ever noticed how when he jumps in your battle, he questions you? He calls you into question. He starts to question you. He starts to question your worth. He starts to question your works. I'm sure I'm not helping anybody tonight, so just amen me as God's word continues to bring me through my own season. And then what he does with the question is he moves from the question to the accusation. He takes an element of truth. That's why you and I listen to it a second, a third, and a fourth time. He takes an element of truth that you know to be true. And through that, he accuses you of something that's not true. And sometimes you have to take the enemy and you have to take the situation by the bull of the horns. Wait, the horns of the bull. Sometimes you just have to take the bull and the horns. You just got to take them all. But sometimes you have to take that opposition, that accusation, and those questions. And you have to take them before the Lord. Nobody else can take them for you. You'll try to find somebody who's sympathetic to what you're going through. You'll try to find someone who has a point of reference for you. You'll try to find someone who has an answer for you. And yet it seems like everywhere you go, every person you talk to, everything you try to do in your own power and might, it hits a locked door. It hits a heaven that seems to be closed. And so you're being bombarded in that closed place, in that trap place, with all kinds of questions that have measured you and found you lacking. All kinds of accusations that have just enough truth in them that you'll believe the lie. That's why God is able. That's why I said God is able to clarify and bring truth. Because sometimes, friends, you and I are not bound by the truth. Because knowing the truth is what makes us free. We're bound by the lies that are wrapped around the truth that we choose to believe because of how the enemy accuses us. And the enemy is so cunning at accusation that we can't tell if it's our voice or his voice. Sometimes the enemy's even able to make us think it's God's voice accusing us. That's condemnation. How many of you are uncomfortable yet? Because it's about to get going. It's about to be on like Donkey Kong. We're going to get both the bull and the horns. And we having steak for dinner tonight. Meat does the body good. So you're in this, and we're going to give you a point of reference in just a moment. But God knows how to pray for you. When you don't know how to pray for yourself, when you've run out of words, God's just getting started. I remember one time going through a trial and just telling God about that same trial over and over again. And I remember the Lord just kind of quickening a thought to me. And the thought was simply this, and it kind of hurt me a little bit. He said, you know what? You would never have to tell me again what you're going through and how you feel. I got it. Any of you ever struggle with feeling sorry for yourself in the middle of your trial? Let's make it more friendly. Anybody in the room you know that's sitting close to you and you're like, man, I hope they're listening to this word? Self. Self. Self-pity. The reason we go there is it's self-preservation. In this moment that we're trapped, in this moment that the enemy is accusing and questioning and assaulting us, we have to understand there is a battle within us, and we're going to battle that self because that very self, that very flesh, wants to live, not die, wants to prove our innocence in the midst of the accuser and the accusation. So what do? We turn to Hebrews 7, where it says in verse 18, it says, so the former commandment is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law, the Old Testament, made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And none of this happened without an oath. For others became priests without an oath, but Jesus became a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have been many other priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly benefits us, or befits us. It's one who is holy, innocent, undefiled, set apart from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. See, even now, the enemy is sitting in the midst of your battle. He's sitting in your circumstances. He's sitting in some of what looks like to you are your outcomes. And he's using these things to hold us hostage in this season. Now, this captivity, this entrapment causes weariness, frustration, hopelessness, and helplessness. And can I help you here and tell you that is a very real feeling? That feeling will try your faith by calling both God and your faith into question. And the tendency is to stop abounding, according to 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, and start questioning. Now, I want to talk to you about the spirit of insecurity. Let's keep in mind where we are. Let's keep in mind that the enemy has launched an attack against you. Yes, some of your circumstances, they are kind of what's true to life. Some life has happened. But I'm here to tell you, it's not all life. That the enemy has found a way into your battle. He has helped himself to your destiny. He has helped himself to your feelings. He has promoted his fears as if they're your own. And he stands here and he's questioning you. He's calling into question your worth. Your worth as a mother, your worth as a father, your worth as a child, your worth as a believer, your worth as a boss, your worth as an employee, your worth as a human being. He's calling all of that into question. This is where you are, and the enemy is in the midst of this, and he wants to get you to stop abounding and start questioning. Because when you begin to question what he's accused, and let's not forget who he's accusing, he's accusing you. I can't even hardly get that mouth going tonight. He's accusing you. It's personal. He's accusing you. What is he telling you that you haven't already told yourself? What is he telling you that you haven't already put under the blood a million times? Are you breathing? I'm trying to see if perhaps God could help us tonight. Because this is when he comes for the kill. In the middle of you being battle-worn and weary is when he launches a spirit of insecurity. Guess what insecurity does? Insecurity continues to not only question our hope and our worth, but insecurity underestimates both. Insecurity, the spirit thereof, when it's on the attack, when it's in your battle, underestimates your hope and your worth. And it causes us to second guess ourselves, and we settle for less, and we shrink back. And that's right where the enemy wants us. He's not going to just be satisfied with getting you insecure. He wants to get you away from your resource, from your faith, from your hope, from your healing, and from your strength, because the enemy knows the transition that you're in the middle of. He knows the step of faith that you took, and he knows where God is going with this because he knows what God has done for you. He knows that 2,000 years ago on a cross, Jesus looked out, saw you, called you by name, and knew with his blood he was going to redeem you and restore you and no longer call you a sinner but call you a saint. He knew in that moment you were no longer going to be abandoned and rejected, but you were going to be a son and a daughter, that you are no longer going to be under it, but you are going to be over it, that you are no longer going to be subject to the enemy's constant undertow, but for the first time in your life, greater would be he that would step within you than he that would be in this world, and you would no longer be brought down by the undertow, but you would walk in the overflow, and you would abound in every season of your life, because you are an overcomer, because you are a conqueror, and you're not secure in your own work, but in his. But you got to recognize how insecurity works. Insecurity comes in for the kill and opens the door to depression, which opens the door to hopelessness and depression. That's a real spirit. That's a real battle. That's real life. Most people don't come to church and sit down and say, hey, just want everybody to know my marriage is on life support. Those kids that we dreamed and we prayed and believed God for and that are here now, we want to give them back. Would you like one or two? There's a special tonight. Nobody comes to church and says, hey, while you guys are praising God, I'm in pain here. My body is about to quit and give up. And I have a report that says I've reached the point of no return and there's no hope for me. Nobody comes to church and says these kinds of things. Nobody comes to church and says, I don't feel like a woman. And I don't because I'm a man, but I'm just trying to say that nobody comes and says, as a female, I don't feel like I'm a very good wife. I don't feel like I'm a very good woman. I don't feel like I'm a very good mother. My whole life has been a wreck. Nobody comes and says that, but many, many people have been made to feel that. And it's more than just a little bit of life happening. I'm telling you, in this season, this is the place between where we were and where God has taken us. And it's real, but God is saying he is more real than what the enemy has brought against you, and that your praise is greater than that which has come against you. So go ahead, lift up holy hands, shake off the heavy bands, and say, my security is not in my worth, but in his. My security is not in my works, but his. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Boy, I just feel like the Lord wants some of us, and it begins with your pastors, to get our fight on. Sometimes I know we're really good and quick to put our praise on, but sometimes you got to put your fight on. And in our house, when mama puts the fight on, it rarely happens, but when mama does, it's not even with like weapons of this world. It comes with the tone of her voice. How many has a woman in your house that all she got to do is say it in a way that has a tone, and suddenly the inmates in the house suddenly get their rooms clean, suddenly clean out their cars, suddenly start getting right with God? I'm telling you, it's about time for the mamas in this church to rise up and say, we're not going to take it anymore. I'm not talking about an 80s rock song. I'm talking about a now word from God. It's 2016, and I'm not going to get pushed around any longer. I'm not going to shrink down and shrink back any longer. I am a good woman. I am a good wife. I am a good mama. And we are about to bring sexy back. I didn't know where else to go. It just got loaded up and came out. It was viral meningitis speaking on. Sorry. Is there a precious doctor in the house that will come back and save me? Okay, so like I want to finish tonight. Some of you are like, oh, you're done. You're done. But like normal, you don't know to quit. Galatians 6 says this in verse 9, and let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And I felt like God wanted us as your pastors to just prophesy strength over each and every one of you, because what we don't know that only you know is what you've been going through and how it's left you weary in well-doing, and maybe for the first time in your life in ministry, about to quit and give up because you've lost your heart. Can we just take a moment and ask, who else is in a season much like I'm describing tonight that could use some strength? So the rest of you are dismissed. There's no blessing in the air for you, but we're going to gobble it all up. Hebrews 10 says it like this in the Amplified: "Do not therefore fling away your fearless confidence, for it has a glorious and great reward. For you have need of patient endurance to bear up under difficult circumstances without compromising, so that when you have carried out the will of God, you may receive and enjoy to the full what is promised." I found in my own life that if the enemy can't get me to doubt my faith, he'll start attacking my confidence. Think about that for a moment. Why do you think the Hebrew writer said, "Do not therefore fling away your fearless confidence"? Because it has a glorious and great reward. Why do you think I talked about the spirit of insecurity? Because what does insecurity cause? A throwing off of your confidence. And when you throw that down, when you throw that off, you're throwing down a great and glorious reward. I'm going to skip to the end and then come back and get it next week. I wanted to take us to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown in a fire. But it was the fire that revealed their future. It was the fire that was the transition. Before the fire, nobody had ever seen God in that manner. But here is God in the fire, and God shows up. That was the transition. This fire was heated 7 times when they refused to compromise. It killed the very enemy that put them in that circumstance. Oh, that was supposed to help you. The trial the enemy puts you in, actually, that trial does your work for you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't have to lift their hand to the guards that took them and put them in that time of transition, because the transition destroyed their enemy. The very thing the enemy's trying to do you realize, is going to be the very thing that takes the enemy out. The enemy is about to take himself out of the equation. The enemy, the trial, the circumstance, the feelings that are very, very real, that's causing you to want to throw off confidence, is the very thing that's going to take the enemy out in your life. I'm done. Woo, you can tell I haven't been up here in a while. And that the Vitus is back. Hallelujah. But there's a glorious and great reward in your confidence. And I just felt like God's word wanted to strengthen your confidence. Pick it up. Pick your confidence up right now before I pray over you. I've got about 1 or 2 minutes. Tom changed the clock. Now I have 8 minutes. Thank God for men of God in the media booth. Tonight, God wants you to pick up your confidence. In the middle of what disqualified you through your insecurities, pick up what belongs to you. Pick up what belongs to you. It belongs to you. The great and the glorious reward that you threw off when you threw off your confidence, that belongs to you. I want you to think about everything that belongs to you that seems like it's been thrown out or thrown off. Are you breathing? Anything and everything that's been taken from you, or it seems like it's been thrown away, thrown out. Some of you have thrown yourself out. You've thrown yourself out. You've beat yourself up. You remind the people around you that you're no good, that you'll never make it, or you'll never be enough. Well, tonight God is healing you and giving you back strength and confidence. Would you stand? And I'm going to ask Nina to just come and stand with me. And I just want you to stand, and I just want us to hold our hands over the congregation if we could. And I'm just going to begin to prophesy. I declare strength. I decree confidence over each and every heart in this room tonight. And just as the enemy has entered your battle, I declare now the Spirit of the Lord God Almighty has entered your battle. And if God be for you, then who can be against you? I declare that each and every one of you are being freed from things like insecurity, shame, and condemnation, and that you're putting on your confidence and you're picking up your great and your glorious reward, because this is a season of transition, and this is a season that you will not only survive your fire, but you will thrive in the midst of it, and what the enemy puts you in to take you out is the very thing that's now taking your enemy out. I put the enemy on notice in your circumstances and declare you are strong, you are courageous, you are mighty, you are strengthened, and you are overcomers to the pulling down of strongholds. Tonight, God, break every yoke, pull down every stronghold, and let the people of God declare, I am free. I am free. I am healed. I am whole. I am strong. I am courageous. I'm an overcomer. I'm a conqueror. I've been healed. I've been forgiven. I'm not forsaken. I'm not forgotten. I'm a messenger of praise. Amen. Put your praise on now. You put your fight on. You got your fight back. Now put your praise on. I wished I could go with you to your cars, because I can hear some of you looking at your spouse saying, what was that all about? It was about getting back. It's about getting back what maybe you and I have thrown down, thrown off, because the battle has been unbelievable and fierce. But I think the blessing is here, the blessing is now, and you're part of what God is doing. Good night. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you Sunday.
This concludes the message. For prayer or more information, email prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call 281-554-3600. Thank you for listening.